So our theme for 2024 has been possessing the land, and we are right now in a summer series on the Lord's Prayer. I wanted to take some time to just slow down, focus on a shorter passage of Scripture, and preach some shorter sermons, which we are really thankful for this morning. But we want to not just speak the prayer, but we want to let it speak to us. And so far we've talked about addressing God, coming to Him as our Heavenly Father, and also seeing God as He is, holy and transcendent. And then we talked about how being part of the kingdom of God means having an eternal perspective, part of a bigger reality. And then last week we talked about how our lives and our desires are all shaped by God's will and knowing Him. And the next line in the prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's not just a prayer we say before meals, right? But last week, we said that praying, your will be done, is like asking God, God, what do you want me to do? And this week, we are asking God for what we need to do His will. When God calls us, He also equips us. And when God asks us to do something, He also provides what we need to do it. So if I could just make my own paraphrase of this line in the Lord's Prayer, in the context of all that we've said before, it would go like this. And this is on your outline if you're following along. Lord, help me trust you for the need of this moment, and to live day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, we say that so often, so sometimes we just need a fresh translation of that. Lord, help me to trust you for the need of this moment, and live day by day. So how do I get to that? Let me break it down for you. First, God, help me trust you. So, give us this day our daily bread doesn't say anything about trust, does it? So why do I begin with that? Well, that's the context. Everything that precedes this prayer is about God and learning how to trust Him. So the first fill in the blank is this. Focus on God when making your request. To be honest, most of us begin our prayers with requests. Is that just me? No, we begin our prayers with requests. In fact, a lot of us don't even pray unless we want something or need something from God. Now, I want you to notice something about the Lord's Prayer. We are halfway through the prayer, and we are just now beginning to make our requests. You see what that says? How do you like it when people only come to you to ask for favors? But they don't stick around to see how you're doing. Do you have any friends like that? Or the only time you see them is when they want something or need something. Sometimes we say friends like that are worse than enemies. However, there is another possibility. Is it possible that these people are your family, your kids, people that are in your life and you've known them for so long that you just can't imagine not having them in your life? In other words, they are people that are so confident in their relationship with you that they feel like they can take that relationship completely for granted. Well, yeah. We all do that, don't we? Is that how we are with God? Are we so accustomed to coming to God that we can just forego the pleasantries and get right to our requests? Or have we forgotten who God is and we've made God into our own personal butler? Really, I mean, I'm open to either possibility. I think sometimes it's one and sometimes it's the other. You know, there's a psalm in the Bible for every feeling or desire we could possibly want to express to God. There's a little diagram there of the different kinds of psalms. Notice that 40% of the Psalms are in that blue category. They're lament, or we also call them imprecatory Psalms, essentially complaining. Most of them start out moaning about pain, misery, suffering, or perhaps ranting and raging about injustice and how unfair life is and how unfair other people have been. And eventually, all of the Psalms resolve. That means they turn to focusing on praise, on God, His attributes, even breaking out into joy. Except for Psalm 88. You can look at this on your own. I'm not going to take time to read through it. But Psalm 88, we call that the Psalm for depressed people. Because there is no resolution in this psalm. It is all negative and it doesn't end well. Some people have suggested that you have to read Psalm 88 together with 89, and that's kind of like how you resolve it. But other people have suggested that the resolution to Psalm 88 is in the very first verse, and I will read this one for you. It begins, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. God of my salvation, I cry out to you. Confidence in God is demonstrated in the fact that you can even come to Him. That friend who complains all the time or always wants something for you, you know, the unspoken part is that they trust you enough to come to you. And that says something. You know, it wouldn't hurt for them to say that part out loud once in a while, you know. I'm so thankful that I can come to you. But the point of asking is to express your trust in God. And that also raises a question, and it's difficult to ask, but is it sometimes difficult to trust? Perhaps that will help us to look at why God gives us what we need. So here's the next fill in the blank. Where God gives vision, He gives provision. Notice that word provision? It's pro, for the vision. So where God gives a vision, He gives provision. And why is it that we have the courage to ask God for our needs? Well, it's based on everything we've said so far in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, why am I asking? Who am I asking? Who am I asking? I'm asking my Father in heaven who loves me and cares for me. Hallowed be thy name. How am I asking? I'm asking with reverence and awe, knowing that God is able to do more than I can even imagine. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why am I asking? I'm asking because I have aligned myself with God's kingdom and God's purpose. I want to do His will. See, all of that adds up to trust. It's not just about what I want, but I want what I want because I want to do His will. And I need what I need to do His will. Remember the Macedonians that we talked about last week? This is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He mentions them. So they began to do God's will by giving, and their giving became a supernatural manifestation of joy and generosity. And then Paul tells the Corinthians, hey, look at what happened in Macedonia. That was a sign of God's grace. And that you can trust Him too. That He'll give you everything you need to be similarly generous. And we read that in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. How many alls do you see there? Well, four alls and an every. If you want to count that too. Five. Five is the number of God's grace. Five is the number of Torah. Five is the number of the fivefold ministry, the gift of grace that God gives to the church. If you're trying to get God to bless and fund your ideas, then I can understand why you may be conflicted as to whether or not God would provide. But when your life is devoted to doing God's will, sure, some of it may be your idea, but aligned with what God has told you, well, then it's up to God to make that happen, right? We're not just praying for what we want. We're praying for what He wants. And if you're asking God for what God already wants, how confident are you that God is going to answer that prayer? See, daily bread isn't just about asking, it's about trusting God and being confident in our relationship with God. And trust is implied in the context of the whole prayer. So, Lord, help me trust you for the need of this moment. So where did I get that? Where is that in the prayer? Well, I did take enough Greek to be able to read a lexicon, you know, so I can't read Greek fluently, but I can read it enough to know what's there. In the original Greek, there's a word there. We tend to think that the Lord's Prayer is about food because it says, you know, daily bread. Well, actually, if you look at it in the Greek, there's more to the word daily than there is to the word bread. And here's the next fill in the blank. We depend on God for our very existence. Our very existence. It's not just about bread. Now, I'm going to be a little bit of a Bible nerd here, but there is a word here that is not found anywhere else in the Bible. It's the word that's translated as daily in daily bread. And the word is epiousion. Now, the word ousia, there's all forms of that in the Bible, but this is the only time when it is used in this form. Now, all right, I'm going to nerd out on you, but ousia means a substance or a state of being. In the Nicene Creed, which is in Greek, Jesus is one substance, one ousia with the Father, okay? Exousia is the word for power and authority in the Bible. Literally means out of one's being, coming, emanating out from one's being is power and authority. Parousia is transformation. It's the word we use for the rapture or the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount. It was a parousia, in other words, a changing from one state to another, one state of being to another. And then you have this word, epiousia, which means over and against a state of being. In other words, everything we need for our being, for our existence. Big stuff there. So bread described as epiousion is the bread that gives us our very existence. It's everything we need to survive. It's not just bread, it's whatever we need. And we're asking God not just for bread, but for our very existence, for our very life. Now, Jesus called himself the bread of life, and he wasn't just talking about bread either. John 6:48, he said, "I am the bread of life." And this idea of daily bread is loaded with biblical and historical meaning. In the context of Israel's history, daily bread means, and this is your next fill in the blank, we can rely on God for exactly what we need. Exactly what we need. When Jesus said he was the bread of life, he was referring to a specific story in the Old Testament. Can you think of what story he was talking about? Let me just read a little bit more context there. John 6, verses 48 to 50. "I am the bread of life," Jesus said. "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that come down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. Do you remember manna? Manna literally means, what is it? I found this on the internet. It was God brought Israel out of Egypt and they needed a source of food in the desert. So God caused the morning dew to solidify into a substance. It says it resembled coriander seed. This is actually a substance that has been found in the desert, that region. Not very appetizing. It's actually a secretion from insects. But it appears in the morning, solidifies, and melts when the sun rises. So some people think that this is what manna was. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But they could gather it, they could make it into cakes, and it was their staple food for 40 years of wilderness wandering. And manna was, it was a miraculous substance. Even this does not appear in the amounts today that they would need for the children of Israel. It was never seen or heard of before. That's why they called it, what is it? And it stopped, we read this in Joshua, it stopped the day after Israel celebrated the Feast of Passover once they were in the Promised Land. And mysteriously, it always seemed to be just enough for what was needed. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 16 to 18, we read this. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer, basically a bowl, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with the omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Do you see the miracle there? This was a lesson in faith and learning to trust God. If you try to gather extra, it ends up being just enough. If you are not able to gather as much as you think you need, it ends up being just enough. And no matter how much manna you eat, whether it be a little or a lot, it ends up being just enough. So what do you learn from that? Don't sweat it, right? I mean, do your due diligence, gather your manna, but don't sweat it if you have a little bit or if you have a lot. It's going to be just enough. It always is. What would happen if we actually lived our lives like that? What would you do differently if you really believed that God is the one who is providing for you? Think about that for a while. Would you quit your job and say, God's going to take care of me? I actually know people who have done that. In fact, I hope she won't mind me telling a story on her, but my own daughter quit her teaching job earlier this year and told me, she said, Dad, God gave me a word, said that after 5 years I was done with this job. So I turned in my resignation. And as a father, I'm thinking, what, are you crazy? But as a child of God, I'm saying, God, I hope she heard you right. Well, she did. A position opened up at the church, and now she's working for the church. But she wouldn't have been available for that position if she hadn't already given her resignation. Would you take on a new job or a new challenge if you knew that God was in it and you couldn't lose? I know people that have done that too. Once again, you just got to really know that it's God. You can rely on God for exactly what you need when you are living your life for Him. And here's the third part of that. God, help me to trust you. for the need of this moment and live day by day. So the translation daily bread makes sense because the request is to give it to us today. So in the Greek, the way it actually reads in Greek, it reads like this: the bread of our existence, give it to us today. In other words, give us this day our daily bread. The bread of our existence, give it to us today. In other words, give us what we need when we need it. The idea is that we live day by day depending on God. We wake up each morning and expect to find manna, exactly what we need to live that day. I remember when we used to have the church I grew up in, they would have the guys from Teen Challenge come every once in a while and share their testimonies. And you know, they always shared the same testimony: I thank the Lord for waking me up this morning. I always thought to myself, wow, that's a kind of a low bar, isn't it? But you know, when you have almost lost your life, you thank God for waking you up every morning. When is the last time you thank God for waking you up and giving you a new day? Each day is a gift. You don't take it for granted. And here's the next fill in the blank: know where your strength comes from. How would it change your perspective if what you have or don't have was not a reflection on you, but just part of following God's plan? Do you understand what I'm saying? What would it mean if what you have or what you don't have had nothing to do with you, but it's just you following God's plan? What if it didn't matter if I was rich or poor, as long as I had just enough for every day? What if success in life wasn't about what I have or even what I do, but just simply walking in obedience to God? I know some of you are saying, wow, that's a crazy thought. And others of you are like, well, duh, right? You know, Paul actually said something just like that. Philippians 4, now you know Philippians 4:13, but did you know Philippians 4:12? Look at this: I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here's the one you memorized: I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Know where your strength comes from. Did you know that verse had that context? We tend to memorize Philippians 4:13. It's actually one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, because we tend to quote it whenever we want God to bless our ambition. But the verse is really about being content with what God has given you. Be content with whatever God gives you. And the key to understanding this verse is understanding where your strength comes from. It's not my strength. It's his strength in me. It's not my wealth. It's God's wealth given to me for the purpose of his kingdom. And guess what? It's not my poverty either. It's a God-given opportunity to be like Jesus and identify with people in their humanity so that they can see him through me. Every trial I face, every opportunity, whether good or bad, everything has a purpose. Life may be a roller coaster ride, but I'm not defined by the highs and the lows. All that matters is that we stay on track. One more lesson that we learn from the story of manna in the wilderness, which applies to how we pray, And this is your last fill in the blank. Don't stop asking. Don't stop asking. Living day by day means living each day. Don't take a day off, except for Sabbath, of course. We're supposed to take Sabbath off, right? But don't store up God's provision in a way that says, okay, now I can rely on what I've stored up. It's a daily, consistent relying on God. So in the case of manna, guess what? Manna didn't last till the next day. Picking up in verse 19 of Exodus 16. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. So, grace is like manna. You can't store up grace. You can only live in grace day by day. You know, I don't know if you've ever said this to yourself. You know what? I've done some really good deeds. God won't mind if I take a day off. I can sin just once, right? I made up for it yesterday. Does that work? No? Or maybe you say, you know what? I've really served God with all my heart. I deserve to be selfish. I've earned it. Does that sound ridiculous? I don't know. I think I've actually thought this. Am I the only one? God knows we need times of rest and replenishment. But both the grace to work and the grace to rest are from Him, through Him, and for Him. Do you know that the same manna which spoiled overnight did not spoil when it was time to rest? Picking up in verse 22, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to him, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you'll bake and boil what you'll boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept to morning. So they laid it aside till morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. You know, you can trust God not only for the grace you need in the moment to work, but you can also trust Him for the grace you need to rest. And all the grace you need in everything and in every way. So it doesn't mean we don't save for a rainy day. There's a day for saving. It was the sixth day because God knew they would need it on the seventh. And I would just say, if God prospers you to be able to save, do it. Just know that your savings belongs to God as well. That's all. And the principle is that we don't ever reach a point where we are no longer dependent on God. And this is Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it'll be open. So when it comes to making your requests, go ahead and ask, Jesus said. God invites you to ask for what you need. But just as you're asking God daily for what you do, you can trust Him to give you what you need to do it. But what you need is not just bread. It's the bread of life. It's life itself. It's the bread of existence. And what you need for each day is not just manna, but you need Jesus. You need His grace. You need Christ who strengthens me. Now, we talked about how there's a psalm to express whatever you may need to express. And I think Psalm 63 parallels this line in the Lord's Prayer so well. The first four verses are simply this. You are my God. I worship you. In my heart, I long for you, as I would long for a stream in a scorching desert. I've seen your power and your glory in the place of worship, and your love means more than life to me, and I praise you. And as long as I live, I will pray to you. To me, that sounds like, God, help me trust you for the need of this moment and live day by day. Let's close with a song of worship.